Well, thank you, Brian, for reading for us this morning. And I wonder who's looking forward to their Christmas dinner? And I wonder what you will be eating. I wonder what you'll be eating. Maybe many of us are eating turkey. We've got turkey. Anybody else eating turkey? The traditionalists in the congregation are eating turkey, possibly with the trimmings. It's the one day of the year that we have bread sauce. I love bread sauce. We never seem to have it the rest of the year, but we always have bread sauce on Christmas Day. And because we're a bit bougie, the turkey has to come from Marks and Spencer's. An Asda turkey will not do. But there we are. That's us. I'm curious to know what other people who are not eating turkey are having. In our house, we get to have two Christmas dinners because Filipino Christmas is on Christmas Eve, not Chibuena. So we had a big feast last night. What did we have? We had roast pork and we had seafood, didn't we? Oh my gosh, crab and prawns and mussels in coconut milk. It was great. I wish I could have invited you all around to join in with it. And then today we're going to have English Christmas. So there we are, we get to have Christmas dinner twice. So for most of us, I'm guessing, Christmas dinner is a pretty traditional fare. If you are having turkey, you may be eating things that you have no other time of the year, such as Christmas pudding, bread sauce, cranberry jelly, pigs in blankets, and even Brussels sprouts. Anybody eating Brussels sprouts? Yeah. It's the only time of the year we eat them, isn't it? I don't know why. But there's another thing that goes on the table, which is an essential part of a Christmas dinner, something we don't eat. Do you know what I'm talking about? It'll be on the table, but we don't eat it. Christmas crackers.
Absolutely.
So, Christmas crackers. And did you know the Christmas cracker was invented way back in 1847 by a London sweet manufacturer called Tom Smith? Originally, it was just a sugared almond wrapped in paper called a bonbon. But as time went on, Tom Smith added various items until the bonbon evolved into the cracker that we know and love today. Well, I brought a cracker, and it's going to teach us about the Christmas story. First of all, the word surprise. Because you never know quite what you will find inside a cracker. It's a surprise. Some surprises are better than others. Now, generally, we don't want surprises at Christmas. We like everything to be well planned and organized. But it was very different the first Christmas. It all came as a big surprise. The prophets had given hints about where and when the birth of the Savior would come. But when the time finally came and God sent an angel to Mary, it still came as a surprise, because nobody expected things to happen just the way they did. Yes, they'd been expecting a baby, but not a baby born to a poor family in a shack that wasn't even theirs. People had expected that God's special baby, the Messiah, would be born a king with all the trappings of power and wealth. Nobody had expected shepherds, stables, and a manger. It was all a surprise. Even the wise men, who you would think would know better because they were, well, wise men, they got it wrong. They saw the star and headed not towards Bethlehem, but to Jerusalem. Not to the stable, but to the palace of King Herod, because that's where you would expect to find the newborn king, in a royal palace. But not this thing. It was all a surprise. The problem is, I guess, that we've heard the Christmas story so many times, it doesn't surprise us anymore. We've forgotten how strange and wonderful it all is. And we have to look inside the tinsel and the glitter we use to wrap up Christmas and discover the real message for us. A bit like opening the cracker and discovering a surprise. So I want to pull the cracker, and who's going to pull the cracker with me? Because you need two people to pull a cracker. Any volunteer? You know, you have to hold on tight. It's your hand. Oh! Oh! No snap. No snap. Oh my gosh, it didn't work. Can I see something ejected in this direction? Well, that's all the fun of crackers, isn't it? We pour them at Christmas lunch and the bits go all over the place. So, let's see what's outside. So first of all, the snap. Crackers go off with a crack. Well, they do if you pull them properly. That's why they're called crackers. And apparently that was another invention of Tom Smith. Inspired by the crackling of a real log fire, he experimented with different ways of producing a bang to make the cracker more exciting when it was pulled apart. And the noise gave the cracker its name. How loud is a Christmas cracker? Well, that one was fairly loud, but a few years ago, a newspaper carried out a survey of crackers. They rated the crackers, including testing the loudness of the snap. And the winner was the Waitrose Deluxe, which was by far the loudest at 85.2 decibels, supposedly, I quote, matching the sound of an idling bulldozer. So if you are a person of nervous disposition, don't buy your crackers at Waitrose. Pulling Christmas crackers is a guaranteed way of livening up Christmas and getting everyone talking and laughing. But the first Christmas, everything was very quiet. That was until suddenly an angel appeared to the shepherds in the fields, accompanied by a wonderful light show. The glory of the Lord shone around them. Pow! Snap! And the poor shepherds were terrified. And if that wasn't dramatic enough, the news the angels brought was even more dramatic. The Messiah, the Lord, had been born. And suddenly the whole sky was filled with light and angels and music. Glory to God in the highest. I wonder how loud that was compared to an idling bulldozer. Certainly a lot more tuneful. Now, no cracker would be complete without the choke. This is actually a Tom Smith cracker. How about that? They're still making Tom Smith crackers. The inventor. Here's the joke. How do sheep greet each other at Christmas? How do sheep greet each other at Christmas? Anybody know? You have to read it. A Merry Christmas to you, E-W-E. Yeah. And we can play charades, but we're not going to do that right now. But no cracker would be complete without a joke. The Independent newspaper asked, so what is the secret of a decent Christmas cracker joke? It's simple, says Julian Reed, whose company manufactures 10 million crackers a year. They can't be funny. The point is they are supposed to be groan-inducing, not side-splitting. And psychologist Professor Richard Wiseman points out, cracker jokes are a peculiarly British phenomenon. It's part of our habit of celebrating the mediocre. When I explained the notion of telling unfunny jokes to a group of American students, they just cannot understand why anyone would want to do that. Now, one magazine asked readers to choose the most groan-inducing Christmas cracker joke. It's an old one. Some of you may know the answer to this one. What is Santa's favorite pizza? What is Santa's favorite pizza? Do you know this one? One that is deep pan, crisp and even. I know you want to hear some more. Why was the snowman looking through the carrots? Why was the snowman looking through the carrots? He was picking his nose. What is white and minty? White and minty. Anybody know? A polo bear. What does Santa suffer if he gets stuck in a chimney? Claustrophobia. Get it? They are groan-inducing, aren't they? Last, oh no, I've got a couple more. You know you want more. Knock, knock.
Who is there?
Arthur.
Arthur who?
Arthur Edmonds Pieslet. And why is it, last one, why is it getting harder to buy advent calendars? Because their days are numbered. Well, the birth of Jesus was no joke, although it must have seemed like it at the time. Because I think God has a strange sense of humour. Zechariah receives the extraordinary news that his wife Elizabeth, long past childbearing age, will have a son. But he's struck dumb and can't tell anybody about it for 9 months. Mary is told that she will give birth to a king, despite being a virgin. For God doesn't worry about little impossibilities like that. Gabriel, are you having a laugh? The shepherds hear of the birth of the Messiah, but are told they will find him in a feeding trough in a barn. The initial reaction of anyone, everyone, in the Christmas story is amazement, astonishment, and fear. Beyond the fear, there is joy and celebration. When we're told that the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they'd heard and seen, I think we can hear them laughing. The birth of Jesus was no joke, but it was a cause of joy and laughter and celebration. Now, what else is in our cracker? Party hat. And surprise, surprise, it looks a bit like a crown, doesn't it? Let me try it on. How does that work? They never seem to fit me. Either the hat's too small or my head's too big, and I wonder which. But a crown, of course, is the sign of a king. And here's a question for you, especially those of you who are experts in the Bible. How many kings are there in the Christmas story? How many kings are there in the Christmas story? Does anybody know? Somebody said one. Any other answers? We're not going to answer because we know the minister will say we've got it wrong. Anybody going to say three? Actually, there's two. There's two kings in the Christmas story. Although we might sing we three kings of Orient are, the Bible never calls the wise men kings. But there are two kings in the story. Who are they? Herod and Jesus. And what a contrast between these two kings. Herod had reigned a long time and was utterly ruthless. If we were telling a story about King Herod, really, every time I say the name Herod, we should all go boo, because he was really a nasty character. He assumed the title of king after eliminating all his enemies. He married 10 times, always for political reasons, paranoid about plots and rivals. Towards the end of his life, he had 2 of his own sons murdered to prevent them from gaining the throne. So he was not a nice man. No wonder Matthew tells us that Herod was disturbed when the wise men arrived seeking the newborn king of the Jews. Again, you have to wonder how wise the wise men were. And this led to Herod plotting the death of the child. And as he didn't know where in Bethlehem he would find the right baby, he simply decided to kill every baby boy in Bethlehem and in the district around, just to make sure. This was the murderous episode we call the Massacre of the Innocents, but Jesus and his family escaped. Jesus was very different to Herod and all the other kings of his time, for as Mary sang in Jesus, God has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. Micah has spoken of a ruler who would be a shepherd of my people Israel, and Gabriel had told Mary his kingdom will never end. At Christmas, we celebrate the birth of a king who reigns not by fear or force, but who came in gentleness and humility, for he is the Prince of Peace. Let me put this down. Now, the last item in the cracker is the token or gift. This one nearly ran away. And let's face it, you get what you pay for. Now, this is actually not bad as cracker gifts go. It's a little clip for the paper. Maybe if I'm feeling generous, I'll donate it to the church office after the service and we can use it in there. So there we are, quite a practical gift. Sometimes you get things like plastic cones and sometimes things you don't know what they're for at all. If you want something to impress your guests this Christmas day, try Harrods Luxury Crackers. Exclusively handcrafted in the UK, they boast a merry red and gold design and are complemented with upmarket gifts from Aspinalls of London, the French silverware company Christoffel, and exclusive perfumes. All yours at a mere £700 for a box of six. But you do get a £50 Harrods gift voucher each. Now, I somehow doubt that many of us in church today will have bought our crackers in Harrods. We're more likely to go to Aldi or Morrison's or somewhere like that. And most of the crackers we will be pulling today will have little plastic trinkets, which, to be honest, will probably end up in the bin with the remains of the turkey. And it's characteristic of the disposability and wastefulness of our materialistic modern-day celebration of Christmas. And yet, for all this, we know that at the heart of Christmas, there is something permanent and very precious. At the heart of Christmas, there is the most wonderful gift. And I'm not thinking of the gold, frankincense, and myrrh brought by the wise men, or the lamb that the carol tells us was brought by the shepherds, or even a box of Harrods luxury crackers. The most valuable gift of all this Christmas is Jesus. As we sing in the carol, how silently the wondrous gift is given, so God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. And you know, we can be so busy at Christmas with the cards and the presents and the tree and the hangings and the festive food and the Christmas crackers that we're in danger of overlooking the best gift of all. Please, amidst all the wonder and joy of this day, do not fail to accept this wonderful gift, Jesus, God's giving of himself, and find room for him. And remember, if you're pulling your own crackers later in this day, what they have to tell us about Jesus, the reason for the season. Amen.